You may remember that I talked about spiritual victory is not attained by haphazard efforts, half-hearted efforts, a demand for my rights, coddling the sin of pride in our lives. Anything except total dedication. Being governed by sloth and laziness. And I added one. This afternoon I was looking at this list. I thought there's another one. Giving up too easily. See, spiritual victory is helped along by our fellowship with God and our fellowship with each other. That's why these conferences are so important. And we're up against a real enemy. When we talk about spiritual victory, we must understand that we're up against a real, tough, mean, foul enemy who knows absolutely no rules whatsoever. No rules. And his attacks on people are unbelievable. I could take you tonight to one of the most beautiful temples in the world. A gorgeous thing. Huge, huge thing. And we would go in the back, and up in the front, up where the altar is, would be a young girl. And she's dressed in a long, beautiful silk robe like they wear in that part of the world. Flower in her hair, a beautiful girl. And as you walked up to the front, you'd see something strange about her. That finger is missing. And so you're curious, and she doesn't seem to hide it or anything, so you ask her about it. How did you lose your finger? And she'd tell you, I burned it off. Took me 2 hours. And I burned it off. And you might ask, well, why did you do that? And she would say, to try to find forgiveness for my sins. We have a real enemy, folks, who knows no rules, ugly and foul. One time I was caught in a traffic jam, not of automobiles, but of people, groups of about 20. And the central figure in the group, there must have been 15, 20 groups, was a young man in a trance carrying a thing called a kavadi. It's a big steel thing that sticks out this far, about 65 pounds, and it comes down like this. Then there are wires that come down with hooks on the end, and hook in the chest, in the throat, and back in the back of the neck, and so on. And he's dancing around in his trance, and I was in a small little car, and I'm not used to things like this. This is all new to me, you know. I'm from Neola, Iowa, population 900. And this is all strange. So I asked him, what is the point here? What are you doing? And he gave me one of those looks that, you know, Westerners get when they're really asking dumb questions. And he said, why are we doing this? To show God we're sincere about wanting our sins forgiven. Tonight we could go to the most holy spot in the world. And in front of this holy thing, this holy relic, a couple young men would come up and kneel in front of it and look at that holy relic as they kneeled in front. And then from behind would come a couple of the old priests with red-hot pokers in their hands and jab those pokers in the eyes of these two young men and burn their eyes out. And then they would be taken out and put somewhere where tourists gather in. To get money for the people, the priests and so on. And you look at that and you say, what can that possibly have to do with anything? What are they doing this for? Trying to find forgiveness for their sins. See, we live in a world that's full of really ugly, ugly, foul stuff. And it all comes from one source, the devil. We have a very bad, tough, mean enemy. And that's why when the Lord brought these children of Israel up out of Egypt, and he wouldn't let them go into the land of the Philistines right away, because they weren't ready for it. Philistines are tough and mean and hard. And I have other things written down here on this, but you get the point. Spiritual victory must be spiritual victory, because there's all opportunities for defeat. And also last night we didn't finish up the matter of commitment and dedication to the Lord. In John chapter 3 verse 30, I like this verse. You could memorize this verse before you left the Glen. You could memorize this verse before you left the meeting tonight. You could memorize this verse anytime. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. And that's all it is, you know. Then you repeat the reference and so on. So it's a great verse. And the thing I've learned over the years is that all of life is a trade. If you want this, you got to give that. Life is a trade-off. I remember a young boy came to our door wanting to give us the newspaper for the next couple of weeks. We don't take a newspaper because all they do is pile up in the front lawn, indicating we're out of town, so we don't take a newspaper. But, oh, please, mister, won't you take it? It won't cost you anything and so on. And besides, I can win a trip to Disneyland, you know. And, oh, please, mister. And I'm a sucker for that kind of stuff, you know. I just melt. So I said, okay, we'll try it. Because we were going to be here for a few weeks following that. So, okay. Next morning, I'm sitting in my little chair upstairs with a lamp on, reading my Bible, having my morning quiet time. I hear something new on the front porch. Kerthump. And I thought, oh, whoa, that's my newspaper. I wonder what's going on in the world today. So I laid my Bible down, laid my glasses down, and went on downstairs, opened the door, and found out what was going on in the world today. Next morning, I'm sitting there in my little chair having my time with the Lord. Kerthump. Whoa, I can find out what's going on in the world today. So I ran downstairs and opened the door and got the newspaper and found out what was going on in the world. The next day, kerthump. I ran downstairs and said, Kid, come here. I'm sorry, but I can't handle this. I can't take your paper. What do you mean you can't handle it? Well, I said, you wouldn't understand. You just wouldn't understand, but I cannot. Because what I was doing, I was trading the knowledge of God with what's going on in the world today. And you and I must guard against that. We must learn to put first things first. You see, you don't grow spiritually and have spiritual victory through haphazard. You've got to have goals and objectives and know what you're really out to do. I want to memorize the book of 1 John or something. Have something out there that's a real challenge, a spiritual challenge. We were in a conference down in the Southwest, and we were having staying in this hotel, beautiful hotel. It was an international conference. And they asked me to be the speaker, or at least one of the speakers. And so we checked into our room, and this conference grounds had everything. It had, you know, the swimming pool and the golf course. It had a golf course and tennis courts and all like this. Beautiful meeting rooms. It had everything but quiet rooms. Quiet rooms it hadn't come to yet. Real thin. Have you ever been in a hotel room where you could hear the guys clock tick in the next room? That's where we were, right there. And our friends came in late the first night, our people that were in that room next to us. And they were jolly folk. They were laughing and having a good time. Ho, 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 you know, laughing and enjoying life. And they turned on the television and began to listen to reruns of Starsky and Hutch. And you may remember that when they drive that car down the alley, why it would hit those empty garbage cans and throw everything around. It's a very noisy. And then they had a parrot. Ark, 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 parrot talking and the garbage cans flying and so on. We know how to cope with that, by the way. You put on noise that drowns that out and it's no problem. But it was a problem the next morning. because we're supposed to gather in fellowship around a little round table and share testimonies and share how God had been leading and why we come to the conference and so on. And our friends weren't there. So we finished breakfast and we finished our time of testimony and so on and went into the meeting room and had a time of worship. And about the time I was going to go on to have the morning Bible hour, these two came in. And you could tell they had just gotten out of bed. You know how pillow marks on their faces, you know, they had this pillow marks. You could tell that they just crawled out of bed. And what they did, they traded time with God, time with their brothers and sisters in Christ, time of fellowship, time of testimony. They traded all that for reruns of Starsky and Hutch. See, all of life is a trade. If you want this, you got to give this. You got to give up Starsky and Hutch if you want to, you know. Oh well. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You want a healthy soul? Abstain from fleshly lusts. I mean, it's all through the... And in John 3:30, the word is must. He must increase. See, it doesn't say it is advisable if he increases, or if it's convenient, he might want to increase. Or my advice would be, anybody knows what they ought to do, but he must increase. No matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, he must increase. I must decrease. We were in the Holy Land. Virginia and I and a young man named Chuck Madden. Chuck had just gotten out of the Marine Corps, combat captain in the Corps. And Virginia wasn't feeling all that well, so she stayed home in the room there in this little hotel. And Chuck and I went roaming around and we were talking to a guy. He said, see that gate down there? I said, yeah. He said, see all those sheep around? Yeah. I said, yeah. He said, that's the sheep gate. I said, I could have guessed that. You know, there's the sheep gate and there's all those sheep. And the reason that the sheep all gather there is because the shepherds bring them in and they sell them, buy and sell sheep there. So it's where they do their business. It was a tranquil scene. Each shepherd had his own little noise, you know, and then this group of sheep, flock of sheep would know what to do over here, and they would follow the shepherd. All but this one sheep. This one sheep was bleating, and it was throwing itself against this brick wall and falling down and dragging along. Wouldn't go with this shepherd. And I said, why is that? Why doesn't that sheep, like all the rest of them, are going along very nicely, except this one? And he says, well, he said, the answer to that is in your Bible. John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, if you want to turn to it. John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This shepherd had just bought this sheep, and the sheep didn't know it. Had a new master. And so the sheep wouldn't go with this guy. What does that tell us? It's a tremendous lesson to me. With all the voices that are out there, do this, do that, do the other thing, all the voices that are out there, there's one you got to listen to, and that's Jesus. And all the rest are just non-essential, inconsequential. Because we face a real enemy. And we must make up our minds what we're going to listen to now, who we're going to follow. And we must come to the place where we're willing to sacrifice our lives on the ultimate offer of sacrifice in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, the second thing I have jotted down, remember, we're working our way now through the tabernacle in the wilderness, because it's there that he gives us these explicit instructions of how to live that kind of life that we really want to live. We come to a thing called a bronze or brass laver. And it's for washing, for cleansing and so on. See, God wants us to worship Him in purity and holiness, the beauty of holiness, godliness. That's God's intention for His people. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, let me give that again, that's a little confusing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, the Apostle Paul asks five questions. Remember, we're talking now about purity of life and so on. The first question is, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? The second question, what communion has light with darkness? Number three, what concord has Christ with Belial, the devil? Four, what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And five, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? So on one side he puts righteousness, light, Christ, faith, and the house of God. And on the other side he puts darkness, Satan, unbelief, false worship, and lawlessness. And then he says, you can't mix them. They will not mix. You cannot mix light with darkness. You cannot mix Christ with Belial, and so on. They refuse to be mixed. So we walk before God with a clean life. We worship God with a clean life. We witness for Christ with a clean life. Cleanliness, the beauty of holiness, all of that comes to us as we understand what it really means to live in spiritual victory. Righteousness, light, Christ, faith, the house of God. Lawlessness, darkness, Satan, unbelief, and false worship. And you cannot mix these. Now, he gives two rules for spiritual victory here. In Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Romans 16, 19. Two rules for spiritual victory. He says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple regarding evil. Simple. I don't know if you have your Bibles open to that passage, but if you do, what words do you have there for the word simple? Any kind of a cross-reference? Yeah. Innocent. Innocent regarding evil. Simple regarding evil. Another one? It's apparently a tough word to translate into English. And it does not come from the study of theology. It comes from the study of metals. Bronze, silver, gold, so on. Lead, steel, iron. The study of metals. And as you know, there are pure metals and there are mixed metals. Brass is a pure metal. Bronze is a mixed metal. So here's what he says. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise concerning that which is good and simple. Not only simple, but a life that is innocent regarding evil. And the word that comes out in the study of metal is unmixed. I want you unmixed regarding evil. Unmixed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, the Apostle Paul says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, through 22. When my wife and I got married, Uncle Art gave us a wedding gift. It was a set of drinking glasses for the table, for water glasses, that idea, on stems. And so beautiful things, absolutely beautiful things. And very delicate, and you do that and go ding, you know, they have a certain noise to them, and beautiful glasses. And we don't use them very often. And I don't think there's been one broke yet, and we've been married, what, 45 years, something like that? Something like that, yeah. I never know that. I don't know. Let's say you visit our home. And you've been driving across Kansas, and it's hot in Kansas. And you show up here in Colorado Springs and come out to the house and ring the doorbell, and there we are. So we sit down and have a little talk. And you say, oh, it was hot coming over here, and I'm kind of, oh, that's nice. Right out there in the kitchen, there in the cupboard, you'll find those glasses. Take one and fill it with pure Rocky Mountain spring water coming right out of the faucet, and it'll be very refreshing. It'll be cool and nice. So you go out to the kitchen, open the cupboard, and there they are, these beautiful, beautiful glasses. Expensive glasses. Special glasses. So you take one down, and there's something in the bottom of it. What in the world is that? So you put that back and take another one. Baked on what? The next one. Lipstick, for Pete's sake, you know. And every one of them is dirty. Every one of them has something on it. And over here by the sink is a crystal clear peanut butter jar. Which one are you going to use to drink out of? Those beautiful, special, expensive glasses, long stems and the whole thing. Or a plain, ordinary, garden variety peanut butter jar. Which one would you drink from? The peanut butter jar. Why? Because it's clean. Let me read this again. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Now listen to this. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel unto honor, like that peanut butter jar. He should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. What a promise. Every good work. And what does God call upon us to do? Live a clean life. Live a clean life before him. Psalm 119, 1, 2, and 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And I jotted down in the margin of my Bible, godly people are happy people. Godly people are happy people. Because the word blessed there can be translated happy. Happy are the undefiled in the way. Happy are they that keep his testimonies and so on. A certain happiness comes to people that are walking with God in purity and simplicity and in truth. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great promise. Tremendous promise. As we make our way into the tent of meeting, this tabernacle in the wilderness, the next thing we come to is a thing called the table of showbread. And I thought about that. There's nothing more common than bread. And the showbread calls our attention to the ordinary things of life. It shows us that fellowship with God is not simply an act, but a way of life day by day by day. It includes the day-to-day, mundane, common, ordinary duties of the day. Anyone know 1 Corinthians 10:31? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Be a great one to memorize. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Some years ago, Ruth Graham sent out a little plaque. And the instructions were to put that up above the kitchen sink where you do the dishes. And here's what the plaque said. Divine services conducted here 3 times a day. That's what the temple, the showbread is out to show us. The ordinary things of life, the simple things, like doing dishes, should be done to the glory of God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you remember the name of the brother in the monastery in France that glorified God by his dishwashing? Remember him? Remember his name? Brother Lawrence, exactly. Brother Lawrence. He made a name for himself by washing dishes to the glory of God. And we still remember the man. Now it was the duty of the priest each Sabbath day to place fresh, hot bread on the table. Well, this showbread shows us we must walk with God day by day, the ordinary affairs of life, the mundane, ordinary stuff. Our fellowship with God should be fresh and hot. They were to put hot bread on the table, fresh bread on the table. And the Bible warns against leaving our first love, growing cold in our devotion to Christ, not fervent in His service, not remaining focused on the ministry He has given each of us to do. The showbread also calls our attention to Jesus Christ Himself, the provider and sustainer of life. And Jesus says, I will come into them and will live with them, and He with me. I'll come into them and sup with Him, eat with Him, enjoy that fellowship with Him, and He with me. I mentioned earlier that a couple of things that really help us in our growth in Christ as we live in spiritual victory. Fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and fellowship with God. The importance of daily fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9, but God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son. We're called to fellowship with God. Calling on God in prayer and in the Word. We have here in Colorado Springs a weatherman called Mike Mattson. He's a personable sort of a guy. I like to hear him give the weather. And Mike very often does not come right out and say it's going to rain. He tells you it's going to be a 40% chance of rain. He doesn't tell you there's going to be a snowstorm. He says, you know, we got a 60% chance of snow tonight. So he doesn't really give you the straight stuff. He just kind of skirts it a little bit and tells us what percentage it is. Anybody know Jeremiah 33:3? Can you quote it? Jeremiah. Okay. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee.
That's the Lord's phone number.
Yeah, okay. Very good. I liken it to Mike Mattson. What if Mike said, here's the situation. It's going to be a 40% chance of rain. What if God did that? Call unto me, there's a 40% chance I'll answer you. No, he doesn't do that. He prizes that fellowship with each of us. Call unto me and I will answer thee. Some years ago, this was quite a few years ago now, I was on my way to Toronto, Canada for a meeting up there with the Fellowship Baptist there. It's a very good denomination up there, and it spreads all over Canada, mostly in the east, actually. But nevertheless, they had this collegiate conference and asked me to come up and be their speaker. So I was happy to do that. And of course, you fly from here to Chicago, then take Chicago to Toronto, then they meet you in a car and take you to the conference grounds. Simple. Except that Chicago was busy. And you really couldn't get a flight in there. So we got there, and this was before they make you stay here before, so you don't waste all that gasoline. And we circled and circled and circled and circled. And I sat there getting tighter and tighter and tighter because I thought, I'm going to miss my plane. The next plane, I know the next plane is tonight. I got to sit in this miserable airport all day. I know exactly what's going to happen. Why does this always happen to me? Rawr, rawr, rawr. And I was a little put out with everything. And finally, the plane landed. And I stepped out into the concourse, and I have never seen so many people in the Chicago airport in my life. It was absolutely wall-to-wall people. And normally, you know, you can run if you have to. I couldn't even run. It's just, and I gave up elbowing when I became a Christian, so that didn't work anymore. You know? So here I am trying to get across over here to this other place, and wouldn't you know it, my next gate was the wrong concourse, but was also the end of that other one. You know, 40 miles, it seemed, down there. So I'm working my way through this crowd, trying to get onto this escalator that'll take me over there to this other place, and so on. And I was getting more agitated and more agitated and more agitated and griping to myself, really. And there was a guy in uniform up here, and he was, I could tell he was some kind of an airline employee, and he watched what I was doing down here. So finally he said, "What's your problem?" I said, "What's my problem? My problem is I'm trying to get on this miserable airplane down here, and I'm already late, I'm going to miss it, and I'm, you know, sitting in this airport all day long, and all night probably, and rah, rah, rah." He said, what plane are you trying to catch? I said, "The one to Toronto." I said, "Well," he said, don't worry about it. It'll be okay." I said, "Easy for you to say. I'm the guy that's going to miss the plane. Everything's going to be all right, right? How do you know that?" "Because I'm the pilot." And then he said this. Now get this. "And if you'll just stay close to me, everything will be all right." Who does that sound like? Sounds like the Lord. See, that's what God calls upon us to do. Stay close to Him. "If you'll just stay close to me," he says, "everything will be all right." We'll live in spiritual victory. One of the key things in spiritual victory is to live close to the Lord. Time in His Word. See, God reveals Himself to us through His Word. 1 Samuel 3:21, "And the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the Word of God." God revealed Himself through His Word, and folks, He still does that. That's what He does, reveals Himself through His Word. I just finished reading something. It was a little discouraging. It was on world evangelization and so on. And it all had to do with sort of human, man-made stuff. It wasn't just get into the Word and live with God and trust God. It was different. Well, the thing I really hope you get this reference down and think about it. 1 Samuel 3:21. "The Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the Word of the Lord." And He still does that. He reveals Himself through His Word. Now, not only fellowship with our brothers and sisters keep us on the right track, living in spiritual victory, but the importance of fellowship with other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's So here you have the fellowship with God, when we just looked at that. Now we have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're taking notes, jot down Hebrews 10, 22 through 25. And that has to do with not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you may doubt it. But I have been in the disciple-making ministry for over 40 years. And I have never seen a person do really well over the long haul who early on did not get involved in the life of a local church. And I know some of you say, well, I had seen this and I said, okay, I have not been everywhere and seen everything. But from my perspective, we need that fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would encourage you to give that serious, serious thought, although I know probably all of you here, or at least most of you, are really involved in your church. I forget how many years ago it was, but a hurricane went through the British Isles. Do you remember that hurricane that went through the British Isles some years ago?
Yes, 87.
87? My wife and I arrived in Great Britain shortly after that. They're not used to this. This is something that doesn't really happen in Great Britain all that often. They don't have these hurricanes. It's not like Florida, for Pete's sake. You know, they're over here, and they had one. And right after to the time that it hit, one of the newscasters was saying, we're not going to have one. We're not going to have one. Things are flying around. He was convinced we're not going to have one. And we arrived a couple of days after that. And it hadn't done all that much damage. I remember there was a petrol sign over here, and it was down, hanging by one little chain. And this guy over here, as we walked down toward a flat we were staying in, The gate was blown off the hedge and so on. So there was minor things. All except one forest. There was one forest where every tree in that forest was flattened. Every tree was flattened. This forest over here from London, very little damage. This one over here, the same. This one over here, the same. But this one back here, it was demolished. Every tree was down. And it even made the news, the evening news on television. Such an unusual thing. And the vice principal, or I guess the principal of the London Bible College, got a hold of me, heard we were in town. And he asked if I would come over and talk to the students, and of course we were happy to do that, so we were on our way to do that, and a young guy came by and picked us up in his automobile and took us over to the Bible College. And on the way he said, by the way, did you hear about that forest where every tree was flattened? And I said, yes, I did. He said, have you heard why that happened? I said, no. Well, they had sent some people down there that study this kind of stuff, and they concluded why it happened. I said, well, what have they figured out? Well, this, he said. When that forest was planted many, many, many years ago, when that forest was planted, somebody made a terrible mistake. Terrible mistake. They planted the trees just a little bit too far apart, so that the roots of this one could not get entangled with the roots of this one and help hold each other up. I thought, what a picture of the Christian life. See, we need each other. Our spiritual root system to get entwined, and where we love each other and concern for each other and pray for each other. That's what God has us in a body to do. We're interdependent upon each other. There's a little song. We don't sing this in our church, but some of you may know it. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken And then it's, I forget how it goes from there. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. See, that's what needed to happen to that forest. Get its root system entangled with each other and hold each other up. And you and I must understand that this is vital. It's not just an interesting thought, but it's vital. My wife and I were in the Vosges Mountains up from Strasbourg one summer. We were up there for a collegiate conference of young Frenchmen that were going to the university down here in Strasbourg, primarily one of the dorms down there. All these guys had gotten saved, so they were going up to in this mountain and have a conference. And they invited us to come over and speak at it, which, of course, we were happy to do. And one evening, they came and said, "Leroy, we're having a special meal tonight." I said, "Good." I said, "Here, you'll need this." They handed me a stick. So I said, "Okay." He said, "Now you take this wiener and you put it over the end and stick it in that bonfire there and let it sizzle until it goes pop, and then take it out, put some mustard on it or ketchup or something, and that's your dinner. You got that all?" Yeah. Well, I said, "We do that in the States." "Oh, do you?" "Yeah, we do that in the States." So I knew how to do that. So I got my stick and I put it in there, and the flames were going like this, and the little wiener went pop. So I took it out and I put some mustard on it and ate it, and that was my dinner. They said, "We also have dessert." "Is that right?" "Yeah, we have dessert." They had me a marshmallow. So I put the marshmallow on the end of the stick, stuck it in there, turned brown, eat the marshmallow. Nice, nice dessert. Then the bell rang. And everybody ran to the meeting hall. And here is this flame, this bonfire, sending sparks up, and nice big fire. And I thought, I wonder why people didn't put out that fire. We're in the middle of the mountains. We could burn this whole place down if we didn't watch it. I wonder how the French handle this. So I went over and I kind of got around to the corner of the building, waiting to see what they're going to do. There was no buckets of water there. There was no buckets of sand. There was nothing. And in walked this young guy wearing a big pair of heavy boots. And he walked up to that fire and he kicked it as hard as he could kick it. And one log rolled over that way, another log rolled over that way, another one rolled over that way. And before you knew it, those logs that had been flaming and red hot and sending sparks in the air and all the rest began to grow cold, lose their glow, grow chilly. And as I watched that, I thought, you know, I've seen people do that. I've seen that happen in Christians' lives. Somehow they're given a jolt. See, the devil just loves to come along and destroy fellowship. He loves that. Get people arguing among themselves, fighting among themselves, and so on. He just loves that. And I thought about that as I watched those logs grow cold and dark, lose their glow, and thought, Lord, deliver us from this particular attack of the enemy. May there be love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when we think of spiritual victory, one of the great victory things that we can ever come up with in our own lives, as well as others, is living in peace, living in comfort and joy with brothers and sisters in Christ. So, fellowship with God, fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me review this one thought. Spiritual victory is not attained by haphazard efforts. When you have opportunity to look over that display of the tabernacle in the wilderness, when you have an opportunity to look at that, and most Bible encyclopedias have that, or Bible dictionaries have pictures of it and so on. Look at the way that God has all this arranged. The first step that we come to, of course, we mentioned this earlier, commitment. A deep bedrock commitment of our lives to Jesus Christ. When you and I think of commitment, we oftentimes think in terms of going without something and so on, but it's much deeper than that, what God wants from us. I jotted down these haphazard efforts, and I think of Tonga with the fact that it has no building code. So there must be ways that you and I can approach the Word of God, and I'm not trying to be legalistic here, but some way we can approach the Word of God that we feed and nourish our souls year by year by year. And not some sort of haphazard effort. Coddling the sin of pride. See, pride is the sin that changes angels into devils. I will ascend, the devil said. Pride. We must watch that. That's always on our a fight. Total dedication. Sloth, laziness. I have a friend who has a church. He's a pastor of a church in Iowa, and I see him every 10 years or so. We're not all that close, but we wind up at some conference or something together about every 10 years, maybe 15 years. And I can tell you what he's going to say to me after 15 years of being apart. When he and I meet and we shake hands and how you been, he'll say, and Leroy, I never have finished the TMS. And it bothers him. You know, it just bothers him that he's never finished the topic of memories. And I don't have the heart to say, why don't you finish it? You know, but somehow there's this lack of real zeal to get into the Word and so on. Haphazardness, sloth, laziness. And then the one I jotted down this afternoon, giving up too early. It's a terrible thing to do, to give up too early. And we must understand that we're up against a real enemy, a foul, ugly enemy, a cruel, mean enemy that knows absolutely no rules. In closing, I'd like to have us turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Begin reading at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, he ran a slaughterhouse, is what he was doing, killing people right and left. And Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went in unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. He really means business here. He's killing people, binding these people, men and women, and dragging them off to Jerusalem. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him around by the hand, and he brought him to Damascus. He is now blind, sitting there in darkness. He's blind. The brilliant light of heaven blinded him. Verse 9. He was 3 days without sight, either to eat or drink. And as he sat there, he's in a spiritual conflict. On the one side is his call from heaven. Saul, I'll show you what I want you to do. On the one side is that call from Christ. He knows it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had revealed himself. Jesus Christ had shown him who he was. I am Jesus. And on the other side, all of his ambition, his family, his friends, his wealth, his honor, his comfort, and the Word of God as he understood it was all over here. What is he going to do? Which way will he turn? And he determined he would follow Christ. And as you and I sit here in this room tonight, aren't we glad that he did that? Aren't we And Peter, last night we talked about Peter, had all those fish, and he forsook all and followed him. I am especially indebted to the Apostle Peter because I came to Christ through the readings or the writings of the Apostle Peter. What if the Apostle Peter had said no to Christ? Well, I would have missed my salvation. At least that's the way that God has led me up till now, by showing me the writings of the Apostle Peter. But tens of millions of people would be trying to find salvation in Christ. And here would be a man making the wrong decision, walking away, like the rich young ruler. See, decisions are really important. The right decision is really important. Because the devil will always fight to try to get us to the point where we do not do that. Where our lives are in his hands, in the hand of Jesus Christ. And I would like to have us close tonight in just a moment of silent prayer, not long. Then we'll go down and get the kids. But a moment of silent prayer and just ask the Lord, Lord, we just read here the Apostle Paul, and his first words were, who art thou, Lord, and what do you want me to do? We know who he is. Maybe some of you, or maybe some of us in the room tonight, are wondering about our next step or something. Let's just take a moment and pray, and I'll turn it over to the MC. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you tonight. Humbled, excited, dependent, and we trust dedicated to what you've called us to do. Lord, help us, we pray, as we walk before you, to walk with a clean life, a holy life, in the beauty of holiness. Lord, help our lives to shine forth as you would have. Thank you, dear Father, for the way that you have led us thus far. And we pray that you'll continue to lead. In Jesus' name, amen.